You would turn in your Bibles this morning to Ephesians chapter 6. We'll begin reading in verse 10. This is will be the final message in the series on Ephesians. We have been preaching now for many, many weeks. In fact, almost 3 months we have been in the epistle of Ephesians. And as we have said in the introduction to each one of the messages that we have preached, that God has a plan, and He, for us individually, for us as a church, for us in our relationships one with another and with the Lord, and He reveals that plan very clearly within the book of Ephesians. And it's quite interesting and also worthy to note that the book of Ephesians ends talking about protection for believers and the threats that we are under, and giving us the instruction that we need to overcome the problems, especially the assaults of Satan himself upon us. And all of us are subject to that. There are people today who believe, well, Satan really doesn't bother us. And most of the people who Satan's not bothering, they're not bothering Satan. So, that's pretty clear, isn't it? But the Bible says that those who live godly lives will suffer persecution. Where does the persecution come from? Persecution comes from the devil, his demons, and also those who follow Satan. And that's very plain. And so after giving instruction within the book of Ephesians, telling us how to live and how to cope with the various things, and God's instruction concerning the details of our relationships with one another, our relationships as a local congregation, as a church, He ends by telling us what our relationship should be to Him and how that we can protect ourselves. Chapter 6, verse 10 says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might." I'll make just a few comments about that as we go along, and then to give you the rest of the message. But notice, I want to point out some things. It says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. He begins by pointing us to where the strength and the ability to overcome the wiles of the devil, as we shall see in verse 11, where it comes from. It does not come within us and in our own abilities. And if we think we can fight the devil, and I've read some books and have some even in my library, you know, how to defeat the devil. And most of the books that are written is done in, I believe, within appealing to human abilities and commitment and fortitude and all these kind of things. But the truth of how we fight the devil is revealed here. And it is by putting in, as verse 11 says, the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Notice that the word armor is preceded by the word whole, which qualifies it. The whole armor of God. Now, that's important because sometimes people put on part of the armor, and that they leave themselves vulnerable to other attacks that are left open. And areas of our Christian life and of our spiritual being that are open to the wiles of the devil. He said that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So he identifies first where these problems come from and where the difficulties come. This is an explanation of the wiles of the devil. And it says we don't wrestle with flesh and blood. Now, if you're having problems and somebody is directly attacking you, and maybe they're causing you problems, and it is always a person in our lives that are doing that, we need to know beyond that the physical person and those who may be persecuting us or causing us problems, we need to understand that the problem is deeper than that, because it says it's not flesh and blood. In other words, it's not in that person himself, but it is in what lies behind that. And it says against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. That covers the whole realm of where persecution and difficulties come from. And so we may think that it is a particular person or a particular situation or a group of people that are causing us problems and are causing us difficulties, but we need to understand that beyond them and behind them, there is another one. And let me also say this, the devil very plainly and clearly knows how to ring your bell. He knows your every weakness. He knows you better than you know yourself. And he's not under any delusion as to what your weaknesses are. You may be, and trying in pride to say, well, I'm stronger than that, or I have, you know. He doesn't do that. He knows. And he doesn't try to disguise or to hide or to cover up what our weaknesses are like we do. He knows what they are, and he will exploit them if he possibly can. And in verse 13, he says, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against all in that evil day, against having done all to stand. So it is a personal commitment based upon our belief and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that causes us to stand. The person who has no belief, and this is just accepted. It does not say here, it does not mention faith, nor does it mention belief. But it is a pre-gone conclusion that nobody is going to stand in the Lord against the evil day and having to do everything they can to stand unless they believe and are trusting in God. It just goes with the territory. It goes with the action. And so he says, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth and having on the breastplate of righteousness. He says, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. Now, there's a lot of false doctrine and false teaching and false ideas that go on in the lives of Christians and in churches. And I'm going to plainly state this. This church is of no exception. There are people within our congregation, and I'm sure, I'm not thinking of any particular thing now, but I'm just saying, yeah, I know it happens because I've seen it so many times. We live under the delusion of myths and things that are not true. We live under the effects of our unbelief, of things we do not know. I think in our Sunday school class this morning, we went to great lengths to explain some things about Cain and about how he was within his own heart. And we tried to reveal to you the heart of Cain himself and why he did what he did. And when we are pointing out these things, it's pointing out to us. That's the same nature we got. We are the same as Cain. We have the same problems that he has. We have the same carnal nature that he has. And so when we see those things, we should not live under any delusion to thinking that we're better than that. Most of the time, if you try to witness to somebody who's lost and does not know the Lord, they'll become offended that you think that they're not going to heaven. What do you mean I'm not going to heaven? Are you better than I am? And that's something we hear all the time. And we hear the many, many different myths. But it is the truth, Jesus said, that you shall hear and it shall set you free. It removes any barriers between you and God. Because you know the mind of God, because the mind of God is truth. It's not error. And so when we know the mind of God, we know what God says to us, as it is revealed in this scripture and in his Bible, we absolutely understand. Now, then we are under the obligation, if we are living by faith and trusting in him and actually have true saving belief, that if when we see the truth, we believe it and we pattern our lives after it. It would be foolish to know the truth and then walk around acting like it doesn't exist and to continue in the myths that we know abide so many. Now, what is he describing here when he talks about the armor of God? Having your loins girt about, your feet shod with the preparation of God, having on the shield of faith, and the helmet of salvation in chapters 6 and verse 17. He's talking about the armor, and he's using the illustration of a Roman soldier. who was fully armed. And when a soldier went into battle, he put on his armament to protect himself and to give himself the best possible means and way to live through the battle. The man who was his enemy is wielding a sword against him or a spear or some other weapon and is trying to get into his body. And he's trying to get past the armor, but where there is a helmet, it protects the head. Where there is a vest, it protects the chest and the vital organs in our body. Where it's girt about, he says here, that protects the loins and the lower part of our body. Our legs and our feet are protected from the wiles of the assault of the devil. And so I think all of us can picture in our mind the Roman soldier in the midst of battle. And he's got his shield and he's holding it up. So when the enemy swings at him and tries to deliver that mortal blow to him, he stops it with his shield. And the rest of his armor, if it gets by the shield, he's got his chest covered. He's got his loins covered. He's got his feet and legs covered. He's got his head covered. That's why he says the whole armor of God. It would be a foolish soldier that would go into to battle without a helmet on and leave that part of his body vulnerable or leave his feet unshod. You know, if you really want to hurt somebody, have you ever seen anybody, and I've seen in movies and things like this, somebody will be standing there, and especially women, this is a good defense with ladies, and I have taught this. Somebody attacks you, you're close enough to them. You know one of the best ways to stop them and to really cause them some problem? Stomp their foot. Believe it or not, you stomp their foot, that's painful. You got some real nerves in your foot. And so every bit of it together, joined together, protected the soldier from the battle and the assaults of the enemy. And so we take on the girdle of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the feet shod with the preparation of the gospel, the shield of faith that wards off the fiery darts of Satan, the helmet of salvation that protects the head, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, which is our only defense and part of our armor. On a personal note this morning, I feel a great responsibility, and I always have, since God called me to preach, to teach the truth. I could be an ordinary preacher. I could, you know, there are hundreds of places that I can go and get an outline out and get up and preach it, and you know, based upon my past experiences and so forth like this, I could stand in the pulpit and take up 45 minutes of your time real easy, just preaching an outline. But God laid upon my heart many, many years ago that it is the Word of God who frees people. And so I pay great attention to trying to study the Word of God, to see beyond just the surface, but to challenge people with the very truths and the reality of what God's Word says. And who benefits from that? Do you understand? Before I stand in this pulpit, I've already gone through it. Many times, lots of times, many times understood these truths years ago. But it is my responsibility as a pastor to try to deliver that to you. And I'm going to be honest with you. I'm going to say this on behalf of myself and all pastors that love the Lord and love their congregations as I do. I just want you to come to church. I just want you to come and be faithful. I want to be able to give you these things. Because I know what lies out there in the world. And God very plainly tells us what's lying out there for us. And most people don't even realize they're in a battle. And most people are sitting on the sidelines watching things go by and not really involving themselves in it. And by the way, that is a strategy. If you don't want to be involved in the things of God and you don't want to bear the persecution and the problems that come with being a witness and a testimony for the Lord, if you don't want to be involved in living a godly life like you should live and what comes with that, having people scorn you. You know, there's old Cooper, he's got religion, you know. And the scorn of the world. Do you understand what it means? And I will be honest with you, I don't back up one inch anymore on this. I used to be somewhat a little bit casual and a little careful when I told people that I was an independent fundamental Baptist. I don't anymore. I am an independent fundamental Baptist. And the reason I am is because that means I am a person who believes and follows God's Word to the letter. I literally believe it is the Word of God. I don't question God's Word. And I seek with all my heart to live it in my own life and then to teach those that God has given me charge of, to shepherd, to try to teach them also. I do. So a name is important. And so I don't shun from those things. Like David says, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. The only time that I ever feel that any different from that is when I realize that maybe I would preach a message, pour my heart out before God's people, and it make no offense, make no change in their lives whatsoever. Or maybe they would become offended at it or something. And that bothers me. But you have to tell the people the truth because you love them. You know, we can coddle people. And that's what's going on all around the world. Many Baptist churches this morning are coddling their members. They're tickling their ears. They're giving them music and substituting everything in the world except giving them the Word of God that changes their lives. Now, and it's all right. Yes, fine. You go right ahead. You know, God understands all those things. You know what God demands? It is required of a steward that he be found faithful. That's God's requirement. Do you understand that if we're not stewards and faithful stewards of God's Word, then what are we doing? We're not being faithful to God. God cannot bless us. Would you want a pastor that did not want the blessings of God in your life? And I'll be honest with you, I hope you don't come because I preach. Because I happen to know there are literally hundreds of thousands of preachers out there, a whole lot better pastors and preachers than what I am. And I'm struggling. I need God's help at every step of the way. And nobody knows my deficiencies and more than I know them. And it bothers me. But I'll tell you what, as best I can, I believe God's called me here. And so that's what I'm trying to do. The Christian and the soldier of the Lord is always praying and is making supplication toward the Lord. That's in verse 18. He says, praying always with prayer and supplication of the Spirit, watching with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. That sounds to me like he's talking about praying for our brothers and sisters in Christ and praying for the lost around us. This sounds to me like he's talking about witnessing and carrying the gospel to those around us. And as I have said many times, how many people in your family is anybody praying for if you're not praying for them? How many people do you know that you're the only person on the whole face of the earth that is praying for their salvation and for their well-being? Do you understand the lost don't pray for the salvation of the lost? They don't even pray for their own salvation. Many people within our society, within our families, the only people that are praying for them and interceding for them is ourselves as we lift them up to the Lord. And on their behalf, oh God, please touch my brother, my sister, my mother, my father, my friend. Touch their heart. Lord, use me if it's possible. Use somebody else if it's better. But dear Lord, touch their heart. Help them to understand. Open their eyes to see their lost condition and the reality of hell itself that faces them if they do not come to Christ. I'll tell you one of the things that I guess you say that bothers me more than anything else is when I hear people who have died and somebody says, well, they're in a much better place now than they were before. That is a lie. If they don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, they are burning in the fires of hell. They don't understand that. We ought to be compassionate within our hearts and seeking the Lord to intercede with them. Christ has already gone to the cross and He's died for them. He's paid the sin debt and He's there knocking on the door of their heart that they might come to Christ and receive Him. Receive His forgiveness and then the blessings. I was 7 years in service, 3 years in the Army and 4 in the Air Force. In the Army, I was in the Signal Corps, and I trained as a combat signalman or a communicator. In the Air Force, I also was a communication center specialist. The mission that we had in those 7 years was to furnish communication to those who were fighting the battles, to our commanders and sub-commanders and down all the way down to the men who was actually carrying the rifle and being involved in hand-to-hand combat. Our job was to keep the information flowing to the various units and commanders, to keep them in touch with one another. We transmitted also supply requests for food and armament and ammunition. We sent vital intelligence to them about the enemy and his movements. If communications failed, the battle was in serious jeopardy. Our job was strenuous. Our job was taxing. We were under a great deal of pressure to keep the information flowing. The child of God is a soldier in the Lord's army. Each Christian has been given a talent and a task and an ability that God has given us. It comes from God Himself. So Ephesians chapter 1 says, it is God's orders that we walk worthy of the vocation in which we are called. Let me read it again. Ephesians 4:1. Therefore, the prisoner of the Lord beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation, that's the job, that you are called. Chapter 4, verse 7 explains that each believer has been given a special measure of grace to form the gift and to use the gift that the Savior and Commander has given us. Chapter 4, verse 7. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. We don't have any excuse for not serving the Lord and not being a witness and testimony to Him. None whatsoever. God has done His part. He has given us the ability. But men, and I'm going to say this, and I don't like to say this. I don't like to be this broad in what I'm saying. But I'd like to say this. There's a lot of Christians that doesn't seem to be very much interested in the talents and gifts that God has given us. And in verse 17 of chapter 6, I mean, it's chapter 18, He's telling us that prayer is an important part of it. Of the provision that God has given us. We can be in constant communication with Him. The verse says that we are to present our supplication unto the Lord. This means that we are to present our petitions unto Him, praying and asking God for help, that we may be aware of the circumstances in which we find ourselves, but we may be able to see the possibilities and the opportunities that God brings our way. Our petitions to the Lord show that we're actively requesting God's strength and help to be able to stand. God's will is that we be concerned with those around us and dedicated and devoted enough to rely on God to intercede for them and to try to reach them. We need the constant encouragement and consolation of our commander. In World War II, this is one of the things that happened in World War II I'm kind of fond of. Our soldiers were involved in the Ardennes Forest, and they did not feel like the Germans had much of an opportunity to attack them, and so they were pretty much at ease. They didn't feel like they were under any real imminent threat, so they were just kind of taking things easy. But then the Germans pushed and began a major push across the Ardennes Forest in what is called the Battle of the Bulge. General Montgomery was the commanding general who was defending the city of Bastogne, which was a key place because all of the streets and city and roads that from the control of that whole area met in Bastogne, and it was critical to defend that. And so the Germans, thinking that they were with their superior forces that they were going to overcome the American forces there, they sent a group of German officers in to request that the Americans surrender. And they did it under the guise, well, you know, if you don't surrender, we're going to kill you, so now you're going to save your life. General McAlpin's reply was a one word, and you all know what it was. And I don't think there's no word in the English language that could have adequately replied to the Germans, even though they didn't know what he was saying. Better than the word, he said, "Nuts!" What did that involve? By the way, the Germans didn't understand it. They got back in their vehicles and they went back across their lines. Puzzled, what does that mean? What does "nuts" mean? Well, these cold and hungry, ill-equipped soldiers continued to defend Bastogne until George Patton, one of the greatest generals that America ever had, in the 4th Army Division, 7th Army, and I served in the 7th Army, with his 4th Army Division and his battalions of tanks, rolled into that country, and he drove the Germans back. George Patton was in constant contact with all of his soldiers. He realized the seriousness of the situation. And he urged his soldiers. Many times he was out in the front before the soldiers. And he would urge, come on, roll those tanks. And when they rolled in, they defeated the Germans. And folks, I can tell you that we have a commander that's greater than any George Patton. And he is beckoning us, come on. Realize the seriousness of the battle that we're fighting. Realize the consequences that will occur if we do not fight and fight valiantly. You understand that the word went out throughout all of the soldiers that were in that group and in that area. And when they saw the general standing out in front, boy, their morale soared. And they said, "That guy, crazy guy, we'll follow him into hell itself." That's literally what they said. And they drove the Germans back and shortened the war and saved many, many lives because of it. The battle that the Christian is in is a spiritual one. Often it's difficult for us to find the courage to witness to those around us. And many times we're so involved with everything around us, you know. Before the bulge actually occurred and before the attack began, there were the soldiers. They were cold. They were ill-equipped. They didn't have enough clothes and winter clothes and so forth. They didn't have enough ammunition. And I can tell you, I was in the service. I know what was going on. They were griping about everything that was going on. That's the way soldiers do. You've ever been in the service, you know what's going on. Griping about everything. They knew more than any general. They knew more than their commanders. They knew more than everybody. And they were just completely complaining about everything. But when they realized the seriousness of the situation, and they had a commander that was urging them on, they got involved with the battle and they fought. Many of them gave their very lives. And they stopped the German assault. Like Paul, this should be our request. Verse 19, he says, "For me that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel." Let me just mention and make a comment about the phrase "mystery of the gospel." I do not understand, even though I've been preaching now over 30 years, I do not understand the details and the intricacies that are involved in God winning and bringing a soul to salvation through the utterance of the gospel. I know my own soul and my own heart when I came to Christ what went on at that time. And I have heard hundreds of testimonies of different people who came to Christ and who heard the gospel and were saved. The only thing I can tell you is that God was working through the Holy Spirit to bring conviction to that heart in various ways and in the very way that we needed, I needed, to come to Christ and to see the truth of who Christ was. And most importantly, the truth of the reality of my own lostness and my own sin and my own need to be forgiven. I listened for about 10 minutes this morning to a man who was preaching on television. I'm not even going to tell you who he is. His name isn't even worth mentioning. And he's reaching out to the television and he says, "Just repeat this prayer after me." And he goes through this little common prayer that you hear so much. "Dear Lord, please save me. I thank you for dying for me. And would you now save me so that I can go to heaven when I die?" No mention of repentance. No mention at all. And all across this land, there are preachers standing in pulpits saying, repentance has nothing to do with salvation. That is absolutely not true. Who in the world wants to be saved from something you don't even know you're lost from? Why would you want to be saved if you didn't know you were lost? You need to understand the reality of it. And God brought to me that day in a funeral home in Rocky Mount, North Carolina, my sinfulness, and I saw it as plain as day that I was dying and on my way to hell. And in that moment, I turned to Christ, and He saved me. And I'll tell you what, I got saved real good. Every bit of it. And from that day forward, I've never stopped one minute. Now, I've had lapses, and you know all of us do. But I have been proceeding and trying to serve the Lord. Not in my own strength, because I'll be honest with you, I get tired. And I've got, there's 100 reasons. I'd rather be in North Carolina sitting on the Outer Banks fishing this morning in one side of it. That's the carnal side. But you know what? The side that God saved and the new nature He gave me said, "I want you right down that pulpit. I want you to be preaching to my people, my sheep, telling them about the Word of God." So many people say, "Well, if you witness to somebody, they'll think they're better than you are." Often the religious beliefs are part of the culture, and when they're warned by a Christian, they try to avoid God's truth. And that's the devil's ploy, to come up with some false religion, some false belief, some myth, some false understanding, and to throw you off track. I don't do that anymore. When people start talking to me from and they start bringing these things up, I said, "That's not important. The most important thing in my life is, who are you trusting in for your salvation? And where are you, do you know absolutely where you're going when you die? And who is the God that you worship? Who is He? Is He the God of this Bible, or is He some man-made God?" It's Romans chapter 1. And verse 23 says, "It's made like man and corruptible man and creeping things and beast." Oh, that's the important things. And anything else is unimportant. That's where salvation comes, from realizing who we are and our relationship to our Creator and God. It's not easy. Maybe it sounds like it's easy. It's not easy. We're unopposed. You understand this whole passage is talking about what? Putting on the whole armor of God that you may stand against the wiles of the devil. The wiles of the devil is pretty serious business. Satan moves in almost immediately to counter truth. I've been preaching in services and saw people under conviction, and all of a sudden some child in the congregation will start hollering and screaming to the top of their lungs. And everybody's attention goes right there. You ever hear that happen? I've had all kinds of things happen. Somebody will move out. Somebody will get up and go to the bathroom. Something like that. So that's why I try my best to tell, don't go to, try to keep your children in the service. Try not to disturb the service. There are people maybe God's dealing with, and they don't need a distraction. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 20 says, For I am an ambassador in bonds, that wherein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. We had an ambassador who was in the country of Libya. And we have a president, a State Department, and a CIA who ignored their repeated requests begging for help. And their lack of response of our administration is criminal. It's criminal. But I'm telling you what, you call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and He enters you. He responds. He'll give you the strength that you need. But you got to want Him. You got to seek it. When we bow our heads and we ask for God's help, He says, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you, no matter what happens. Paul says, I'm an ambassador. Our ambassador was killed along with three other men. Brave men. Because they were abandoned by our nation and by a hellish administration that we have. And by the way, you want to call me in about saying that? Just go right ahead. The normal ambassador of a country stands for that country. And so that attack was directly upon our nation. And those responsible for upholding our nation let them down. Paul was asking for prayer that even in his imprisonment that he would have the boldness. And I'm saying this, our ambassador was faithful. He remained at his post as did those men. And they gave their very lives for this nation and for this country. And I don't believe they've been adequately honored. Do you? Have you seen the ceremonies honoring them? I haven't. There's real opposition from the darkness that we found in our world by those who are sold into the false doctrines and sin. And it is a personal attack upon us individually. We must seek to live in peace as best we possibly can. And it's easy to keep silent and let the world do what it will. But Paul made the point we ought to speak. We ought to love the people enough to reach out to them. We must accept that the unsaved will spend eternity in everlasting punishment in the lake of fire. We ought to try to help our brother and sister drowning in the world's sin. And I'm going to close the message here. I'll just read his concluding words in verse 21. But that but that you also may know my affairs and how I do. Tychicus, a faithful brother and faithful minister of the Lord, will make known unto you all things. Do you understand that Paul was not alone? There was a man named Tychicus who was standing with Paul. He was Paul's ambassador. He was aiding Paul in everything that he did. He gave his very life to support the work that God had called Paul to do. Many pastors stand alone. They don't have the support of a Tychicus. He says, whom I send unto you with the same purpose, that you might know our affairs, that he may comfort your hearts. Tychicus did the work of a pastor in bearing Paul's message. Peace be unto the brethren, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all them that love Jesus Christ. Tell me what the last word is. Would you say it for me? In what? Sincerity. And sincerity. I pray the message has touched your heart this morning. It certainly touched mine. And I have trembled knowing that I needed to preach this message this morning. And knowing this message was coming, I've known this message was coming for weeks now. And the challenge that it should be to all of us. But we ought to see it as a great, wonderful opportunity. And see it as a very love of God in reaching out to us. He wants to use us. He wants to use us. He wants us to be the salt of the earth. How many people could be led to the Lord if each of us were faithful? I heard Brother Jody this morning in Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church in Great Tennessee, and he told his people, he said, how many people could be won if we just witnessed to one of our neighbors each week? Or maybe even once a month. Let's bow our heads all over the room. Dear Lord, we thank you for the time we've had together this morning. Help us to understand, dear Lord, that the wiles of the devil are real. That he would try his best to make us ineffective as Christians and put us on the sidelines, and we'd be sitting on the bench while the battle goes on around us. Help us, dear Lord, to stand, as he says repeatedly, to stand on the truth and to stand in the gap and to make our determination. Dear Lord, I'm going to serve you. I'm going to put away my pride and maybe embarrass any embarrassment that I may feel, and I may seek to win my relatives, my loved ones, my neighbors, my friends, and those that you might bring my way. Dear Lord, I thank you for the very privilege it is that you've given me to be a part of something that is eternal, that will never fade away, that will last forever. And that is the service that you would do through me. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. What's the hymn?
222.
Number 222. Mm-hmm.